Peace be with all of you. So last week, we looked at church history. And we saw that God has established certain main characters in church history. And so these are people who will pass on God's doctrine and word. And these are the reformers that are recognized by the churches across history. Now, when God values certain people, it's not because they are particularly great. But God values them because God wants to use their mouth to preach the word of God, especially the doctrines they left behind. Because God most value the passing on of His word, because His word is the truth. So if toward the absolute, infallible, and inerrant word of God, if we are not clear about that, then what will happen to the believers in generations to come? They will anyhow live and they will anyhow believe and anyhow live. And so one generation will get worse from another. So faith is not believing very zealously, but you must first believe right. When you believe right, then that is the beginning of the entire faith. Then later on, you can start your faith living. So we will all agree on this point. But we also always see that some Christians, including now more and more pastors and teachers, they like to say this in their mouth right now. They say that believers nowadays should learn God's word in Bible study, but yet they didn't live it out. And their lives are not healed. And so they say this, and it sounds right. And so many of these church leaders, because they see that the believers are not living out the word of God, so in their teaching, or in guiding the whole operations of their ministries, they move towards certain experimentalism and pragmatism. So they emphasize some kind of experiences. They advocate certain human testimonies, or they use movements like healing and deliverance to liberate people from their emotions, to stir up their heart. And they use all these things to replace the preaching of God's word and the seeking of God's word. Because their thinking is, people in the church have been hearing the messages very often, and so now they have to move toward another dimension, that is, they need to get the liberation and anointing of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, such thinking and saying are completely in the wrong direction. Why? Because the Bible clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit comes not to liberate you from your emotions, but the Holy Spirit comes to lead you to understand all the truth. All the truth. Not just partial truth. Not just roughly know the truth. Because, dear brothers and sisters, many of us, we thought we know God. We thought we have been hearing God's word all the time, but we always learn but never understand the truth. So you have to know God. You must know God and all the knowledge in God. Not just partial knowledge of God. Or some parts you know better and more thoroughly, but in other areas you are not so clear. You must know God and His nature, His attributes, the promises that God has given us. You must know God's works in everything and His relationship with everything. And many believers do not understand all these things. If you ask them to study science, they may study very hard in order to score 100 points. But in terms of knowing God, they are just very cavalier. And so, when people know God, they not just know about God and all the knowledge in God, they just want to know things relating and concerning their own life and needs. So that's their premise. So their starting premise is, this knowledge is useful to me, it matches my need, and this I can understand, I accept. That one I cannot understand, I reject. And so many people, they know God in this way. And that resulted in many people who teach the Word of God, they teach the Word of God in such a way also. So the more they preach, the more partial they preach God's Word, and they preach in bits and pieces. So we always ask, do you know the truth of God? So you need to know the truth in its fullness. And so this is what I'm going to bring out today. The fullness of the truth. So the word that we preach, we must preach the word of God in its fullness. So what I really thank God for is, in the doctrines of the Reformers, one of the most emphasized teaching is, they want to bring out the fullness of God's word, the Bible. So if a church is built upon Reformed faith, this church not only values God's word, but it also values the fullness of God's word. Because in the full word of God, then you can understand the complete heart of God. Then what you preach is the full gospel, not just truncated gospel that meets the culture and needs of humans. So we must never think that we have known enough of the truth. And so now we are struggling because you try to... So do not think that you are trying to throw away the heart of seeking God. Because if you have no knowledge, you talk about power, that kind of power is very dangerous. Because knowledge itself is power. So if you want to draw near to God, then you have to depend, and if you want to depend on His great power, how can you draw near to God? You cannot come near to Him, so you must go through your knowledge of God. So at home, we are intimate with our spouse, we depend on the spouse, but that is why. That's because you know him or her, and that's why you can be close to your spouse. Now, if your spouse is a little warm, or today is warm, tomorrow is cold, how can you depend on the spouse? You'll be fearful of the spouse. But if the spouse is angry, you know why he is angry, and you'll not be afraid. So you must know a person. And in the same way, you must know God, then you can be near to, intimate with him. If you just roughly know about God, but not fully, but only partially, then you realize your relationship with God cannot be intimate. So if our knowledge about God and His truth is only partial, then we surely will have no power to follow Him. Because when we want to live out God's word, the Bible tells us one very important thing. If you want to live out the word of God, you must first be able to use the word of God to discern right and wrong. In order to live out God's word, the first and foremost is not just a search of power, but first and foremost, you must first be able to discern right and wrong. What you should and what you shouldn't. Should I say this or not? This thing should I do or not? Is this right or wrong? So, right and wrong. And that's why when God created our lives, in our spirit, God placed a very important mechanism, and that is our conscience. Now, we all humans, we have conscience. Animals, they do not have conscience. Now, they can devour any food and they will not feel bad. But we humans, we have conscience. So the moment you know, because you know you'll be able to know right and wrong, and that ability is called conscience. And from there, your heart will feel at ease or not at ease, guilty or not guilty, and it all comes from conscience. So, if you know this is not God's will, but you deliberately still want to do it, and after doing that, even if you do it secretly, you will have no peace in your heart, because your conscience will accuse you. Because you know, and yet, if you know this is God's pleasing will and you do it, and even if you do it and people disapprove of it and people persecute you, but in your heart, you will feel peaceful. In your heart, you will come before God, you will hear the commendation of God and you will feel joyful. Now, external circumstances change, but why is it that you are so assured? Because you have lived according to the will of God. So the fuller we know God's word, then our conscience will advise us more and more clearly about right and wrong, good and bad. So when Paul prayed for the church of Philippians, Paul said that I pray for you that your love can abound in all kinds of knowledge so that you can discern right and wrong. So that you can be a pure and blameless person before God. So, we need to discern right and wrong. Before you talk about submitting to God, have you ever asked? You need to first discern. So we ask, why is it that we know but yet we cannot do it? My answer is because you do not truly know it. You roughly know it. You have this knowledge here and there, some verses here and there. You know some Bible stories. But you do not have the foundation of all this knowledge becoming your belief and the basis for your judgment. And so, you know a bit of knowledge here and there, but you do not know it. Your conscience have to tell you what is right and wrong. How do you treat your spouse or opposite gender or other people? So can you discern what is good and bad? And then when you can discern, then you can talk about submitting. So sometimes we ask, why is this person unable to submit? And we think that he's stubborn. But before you say that he is stubborn, he didn't even realize that he is stubborn. So sometimes when we struggle with our children, we told them, no, children, you must study. Why are you so lazy? And the children will rebut, why should we study? Now, I'm very healthy. I can go out and earn money. I don't have to study. I don't have to think about future. I feel right now I can earn money. Then what's wrong with that? I don't want to study. So if your child says this, and then you say this child is very stubborn. In fact, he's not stubborn, but the basis of his judgment of things is different from your basis. So sometimes we told our child, you know, you cannot date when you are studying, and then the child will rebut you and say, why can't we do that? Did the Bible say that we cannot date when we are studying? Then the parents say, no means no. And so the child will tell you, no, I'm different from you. We have different thinking. Because what you deem as right and wrong is different from your child's understanding and basis of right and wrong. So until the child understand your perspective, your whole heart, from beginning to end, if you can convince him, then after that, he can accept what you say. And then he will struggle himself, and he will think about how to submit to you, although it's very difficult. Of course, we are all sinners. I'm not saying that what we know as good, we will surely go and carry out. But first and foremost, you must first know what is right and wrong. So I must first mention conscience. So when you're clear about what is right and wrong, then later on, subsequently, you can pray. You can know how to struggle with your witness. And then from here, you can depend on God's great and mighty power to submit to God. But if you cannot even discern what is right and wrong, and because you only know God's truth in a partial manner, you're like the blind trying to feel the elephant. Today you have this need, so you feel the verses in this area. And you have another problem, you try to search for other verses. But what is God's entire will for you, His guidance on you, you do not know. So we must first be clear over here. So if we want to submit to God, we must walk in His word. So first of all, we must know God's truth fully, and your conscience must be illuminated and cleansed by God's truth. Then you can discern right and wrong. So some people say it's not just our issues with our children, we as Christians, as leaders, as small group leaders, and as we live with brethren, as we shepherd God's sheep, sometimes we see the sheep having a weakness. We will also wonder, should we show this person righteousness or love of God? Should I rebuke him, or should I have empathy and mercy on him to comfort him? Sometimes we also struggle in this because we know that God is both righteous and loving. So we are always stuck between the two. So that's why we only know God's word partially. We have not known God's word to a point where at a certain situation you can discern what is best. So sometimes when various circumstances arise, then you will realize how well you know God's word. Just like in this pandemic, there's a lot of restrictions. When should you have faith? And when should you have wisdom? So this also comes from you knowing God's word. So now we know, but when circumstances come, we will react directly based on our instinct, our natural inclinations and natural character. If we base on that, then we have gone the wrong way. Meaning to say that our heart is still not built up by God's full word. So in a real situation, you can tell. Sometimes it's very blur for you. You cannot discern what is best. So dear friends, today, this is what I want to clearly explain today. So when we talk about reformers, why do they value the fullness of God's word so much? That's because they can understand in great detail about human conscience, because they understood that humans cannot remain in an accused state of their conscience. Because when you are so accused in your conscience, you will always flee from God and you cannot face God. And when you cannot face God, how can you submit to God? If you didn't see God helping you with His smiling face, how can you submit to Him? You will only escape from God. You may have certain knowledge, but you just flee from His face to lead your own faith living. And so over time, your own conscience will know that you have not lived based on the knowledge you know. And so the clearer you know, the conscience will instruct you clearer. And then in your struggles, you know that you have no choice but to be brought before God to seek His grace and mercy. So Martin Luther, the reformer, he had certain anxiety, severe anxiety in his conscience. So last week, we wrote about Martin Luther writing his 95 theses, and we think that he's such a great person. So he pointed out certain wrong practices of Roman Catholicism, like the indulgence or purgatory. So that is like when man died, before he went to his final place, he went to this purgatory, and then in that purgatory, he still can redeem his sins, and then he may still have a chance to cleanse his sins to go to heaven. And so Roman Catholics, they are especially fervent during funerals. They pray for the dead, you know, to ask the Lord to remove the sins of the dead so that this dead person can go and face God eventually. So, Martin Luther, under Roman Catholicism, he cannot be liberated from an accused conscience. So he was constantly tormented. So no matter how much he fasted and he tried to discipline his body, he's always under bondage. So his tutor saw him in this state and said, Martin Luther, you must not be so serious about religious faith. You just love God. So in his heart, he was thinking, how can I love God? I'm like hating God. I'm only fearing God. My conscience know that I'm not loving God. So how can I possibly see God in the end? So Martin Luther struggled in that. So his mentor told him, now you should go to the university to teach the Bible. So when he go to the university to teach the Bible, he read the Bible and he saw God's heart. And he realized that man is totally depraved in his whole person. So our whole person needs God's redemption. And this redemption cannot come from any human. No man can save man. So only Christ can save sinners. So that's why Martin Luther wrote the 95 Theses to challenge Roman Catholicism. Actually, he's being very upright because his conscience told him that he couldn't face this God. And so the moment he understood the Bible, so he understand that sola fide, only by faith alone, then a person can stand before God. And then he committed himself to the Lord and he received full freedom. So when we talk about conscience, now we may not care so much about conscience. And so sometimes we tell someone, you know it yourself. But some people, they say that, I really do not know God's will is like this. So when we want to submit to God, we must first know all the knowledge concerning God and what the Bible reveals to us. So when you know all this Word of God in its fullness, then your heart can instruct you in the right way. Then you can be a pure and blameless person before God. So today, let's look at God's Word from Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Our Apostle Paul said, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. So some people say this full gospel is the word full invented by Life Church and Missions. No, this is not what we invented. This word is found in the Bible. We must preach the Word of God in its fullness. So we need to preach the Word of God in its fullness. And that is the mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it is not just for the Jews, but now it's also for the Gentiles. So this is very important. So verse 28, let's read together. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So at the end of the day, the ultimate goal is to bring people before God. The chief aim of learning God's Word is so that we can learn how to live before God with a blameless conscience, that God, whatever you told me, I've already obeyed. So now let's ponder. So Paul said that he has become the servant of God, of the church, to present the Word of God in its fullness. So when we talk about the fullness of God's Word, some people will say, no, Pastor, we are uneducated. So when you talk about fullness, it sounds like you need to be very educated and academic to understand profound mysteries. So that's not the case. God revealed His Word to men. That means that as long as you are a human being, whether you are a professor or you are not graduated from primary school, whether you are man or woman, young or old, no matter what, when God revealed His Word to mankind, as long as you are a human and not a monkey, a human mind will be able to understand and know God's Word. And when you do not know God's Word, when you cannot understand God's Word, why? Of course, the one who are preaching, we must reflect. So sometimes when I preach about more profound things, I will ask my children to ask them whether they understand what am I preaching. So my children will always reply, "We seem to understand, but not understand." So yes, this is a profound mystery, but if they completely do not understand, then I need to reflect further. So from just now until now, when I preach, if you cannot understand at all my preaching, then it means something is wrong with me or you. So some people, no matter how you try to simplify things for them, they still cannot understand. Because the kind of word they are seeking is the word that satisfy or suit their flesh. So when you talk about treasures in heaven, they are not interested because they are only concerned about earthly treasures. So there's this kind of people who do not understand. But now when we talk about the fullness of God's word, you must never think that I'm not educated. Now some SSG, I've heard testimonies. Some members, they are only primary school educated, but last week's message are so profound, but yet they can understand. And they even wanted to buy some books. So meaning to say, they have understood the message. In their heart, they have been attracted by God's word. They want to know more. So now we think about what is God's, what is the fullness of God's word? When we say full, what does it mean? So when we say that a church is very complete, that means the kind of syllabus and subjects that the school offers is very comprehensive. There is this literacy, mathematics, science, commerce, and so the syllabus covers almost everything. So when you go to this school, you can find all kinds of knowledge. And so that school is very comprehensive and complete. Also, sometimes when we say we study an issue very comprehensively, very fully, and that means as you're studying this, you're studying it from all aspects. You study and research in many, many areas to cover this issue. So now when we say that God is a God in who is very full, so we cannot try to learn about Him in a way like the blind trying to feel the elephant. So when the Bible talks about holiness, you must ask, what is holiness? So from the Bible, you must understand, why should you learn it systematically? So you then try to understand what is God's holiness. Some people, they just understand it in that level where God is holy and we must not sin. Now, when you know God is holy, it doesn't just tell you that God is someone you cannot draw near to you. God is someone whom you, sinner, cannot draw to. But the Bible also tells you, how can you draw near such a holy God? You must only draw near this holy God only by the blood of His only Son. So you cannot anyhow draw near this God, but there's a way to draw near this God. And so you use the blood of Jesus Christ to come near to holy God. But you cannot just embrace God through the blood of Christ and anyhow live your life. You cannot do that because He is a holy God, and by His Son's precious blood, you come to His presence. So when you are in His presence, you must live your life with trembling and fear to work out your salvation. So you must come with fear and trembling before God's word and His throne. Can you anyhow God carelessly and anyhow ask from God based on your own needs? And when you do that, the holy God will hide from you. Why? Because whatever you asked, whatever you pursue, is opposite from His holy will. So just trying to know holiness, you need to think through, what does this mean? After knowing that, how does it impact your relationship with God? So when you say we need to know God fully, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we say that God ordains everything. So if you just know that God predestines everything, so if you just plainly know that God ordains everything, that is not enough. That's only partially. Because when you only know it that way, one day, when you see so much suffering in this world, so many death and illnesses, and you yourself also suffer, and then you just think that God, you ordain all this, then what kind of God are you? Then you will start to have doubts about God. So when you know God's sovereignty, you must also know His goodness. You must know His love for His own people. You must know that God makes everything works for the good of those who love Him. And who are those who love God? So you say, I didn't love God. Those who love God are those who are being created by His will. And those are people whom God saved. So just trying to explain God's sovereignty and God's predestination, you must know it fully. Of course, from different areas, but you must know it comprehensively. So you need to know it fully so that toward God's heart and His attributes, you can know Him very clearly, and then you know how to draw near to Him. And so every time when people talk about predestination, some people protest. So if God predestines everything, including people's salvation, then why do we evangelize? So the Bible didn't tell us that God predestined and therefore we do not evangelize. Instead, because God has predestined, you go and evangelize. And when you evangelize, then you will find people will believe. Now, there's a point in 1 Corinthians when Paul was preaching the gospel and he faced a lot of persecution, and God told Paul, do not stop preaching the word, because in this city, there are people whom I have elected. And so you continue to preach the gospel, and these people whom I elected, they will believe, they will appear. So if God has not predestined, no one will believe God, because everyone is fallen in sin. Everyone is hardened, and no one will believe. But because of God's predestination, those whom God elected, they will respond to the evangelist when the evangelist preach the word of God. So just trying to explain God's sovereignty and predestination, you have to preach it in a very holistic and comprehensive way. So if you only know it partially, you realize that it only comes from you, and you may wrongly interpret God's word, because you yourself, when you read the word of God, you have your own preconception, or you didn't really know it fully, so you selectively know God's word, and you bring your own biases to read the Bible, and that's why it's very hard for you to discern what is good and bad, right and wrong. So same thing for all things. So God and everything concerning God. So God wants us to know everything fully. And the Bible has fully presented certain principles to us. For example, when we talk about money, so sometimes we say that we have to be good stewards of money. So what is the meaning of good steward? So you must not hold too tightly onto money, and then you dare not use, because you keep thinking that by doing that you are a good steward. So you must read another verse. You have to read another verse. You must use the unrighteous wealth on earth to gain friends. What kind of friends? Friends of the gospel, in the gospel. So using the unrighteous money on earth, what people have used to sin, but now that you are sanctified, you can use the money to preach the gospel, to send workers, to do church ministries. So you must be a good steward, not just to keep the money, but you must know how to use the money. So even how to offer and so on. God, the Bible also tells us, why must you give tithes, thanksgiving offering, and mission offering? That offering is connected to how you can use God's money in the way of a good steward. So if you don't understand it that way, then you are just stuck in your own perception. So reformed faith gives us a very good perception regarding wealth. So Wesley, although he's not in the Reformed teaching, but he's a recognized theologian, so in the Reformed history, he said that build church, build society and build nations. They said that we need to strive hard to earn money, strive hard to keep, save money, and then strive hard to use the money and give out the money. So you need to connect to God's knowledge. So some people, they earn money a lot, but then they try very hard to, they try very hard not to give out money. And so from there, you know how much a person know God's full knowledge. And so if a person know God's word very well, he will align with God in all areas, whether it's to money, to relationship, to everything. So that's why we need to learn God's word well, and preachers must preach the word of God well, so that men can know God's complete heart. So when we preach God's word in its fullness, we know that this world have all kinds of knowledge. So God is the central point, and everything, the Bible tells us that everything are created for Him, through Him, and they stand by Him. So He is the central point. So from Him as a central point, you have to know all kinds of knowledge to know everything. So Paul, when he was teaching today, he said, I use all kind of wisdom. I cannot just use human wisdom or one or two kind of wisdom. I have to use all kinds of wisdom. Sometimes you teach with philosophy, with history, with certain angle, different perspective, different examples, so that people could be taught and admonished. So when he encouraged Timothy as a pastor, he said, Timothy, you must use all kinds of teachings to rebuke, to warn people, all kinds of teachings. So when we talk about God's knowledge, it also includes within God all wisdom found in God, all kinds of teachings in God. When we link God more clearly with all things, as with God in the center, and when we explain this way to people, you will stir up everyone's fear of God. For example, when we talk about God, we say that, so when we introduce this God to men, for example, in our 36 lessons, why is it that we have 5 lessons and we have 20 basic lessons? 20 lessons tells us how do we know God, how do we communicate with God. Then after that, we have 10 healing messages in the 36 lessons. So some people don't understand what those 10 healing messages are, because a lot of people talk about healing and deliverance. So now Life Church and Missions, we have this 10 healing message. Of course, humans, we need healing in different areas, but this 10 healing message is related to our body, spirit, mental, health, relationship, marriage, children, finances, and serving. And so all these 10 areas are closely related to our life, and we will be in contact with all these areas directly. So when you want to know God and live and walk with God, so you say, God, I want to walk with you. But when you go back home and you see your wife, how should you treat her? Every month when you receive your pay and your salary, how can you use it? And how do you plan out your whole day's activities? So this is your relationship with God. So God is not just in the high and mighty distant heaven, but this God, He created everything. He created you and the world. So now if you want to walk with God, so centering on God, you must know everything that you're in touch with, whether it's your life, your body, your relationship, finances, and so on. So you must derive and get the principles from His word. Then you can know His will and know how to walk with Him. So this 36 lessons is just a very brief but comprehensive discipleship training material for believers to learn about God. So I realize even believers, after a long time, they still do not know those fundamental truth. But I say again, I must say it humbly. This 36 lesson, this is only a very basic set of material. It's for lay persons, for people who have not been to or not going to seminaries. But I can tell you that in Reformed teachings, it just do not just cover these 10 healing messages. So from a person's understanding of God, it's not this 10 area relating to, it's not just these 10 areas relating to the individual, but our knowledge of God should be related to every other aspects and domains of the world, like human and science, human and culture, human and music, human and society, human and politics, human and history, and human and the contemporary society, human and everything. So, from knowing God, we will have all wisdom, infinite wisdom. So we have to use God's perspective to look at the modern world. For example, looking at the postmodernism, look at the current pandemic, look at homosexuality, look at a lot of social issues. And when you say that all this related to us, when it didn't provoke you, you feel it's nothing related to you. But when it triggered you, when you encounter certain homosexuality, or you face certain problems, or you met certain issues in the society or at work, then you realize this is related to you. So like Hong Kong, when there are protests, people start to question what is God's relationship with politics. And then when there's economic crisis, then people start to ask, what is God's relationship with economy? So in fact, Reformed teachings, they also bring out such things. So beyond 36 lessons, we have to further develop all this understanding. If we are based on Reformed teachings, you may find that all these other issues are very distant from you. But don't worry, if someone is attracted by God's word, he's not just concerned about things relating to his own life, like will God help me get promotions, or will God advise me on whether I should change my job. Of course, all these things are personal to us, but in fact, we need to understand that all things are created for him and by him. So, for example, if you use Reformed faith, you can understand at the political level, why is it that democracy is better than communism? Is democracy good? Is there democracy in the Bible? Of course, there is no democracy in the Bible. We didn't ask Jesus we didn't see Jesus ask his disciples to vote about what to eat. So there's no democracy in the Bible. But why is it that in this world, Christian nations gradually they develop this democratic system? Because based on biblical principles, we see that democracy values the basic human rights that God has given men. And so one thing good about democracy is you have to help the weak. So in a society, a good government is not just to make the rich richer. You have to help the weak. So the weak person also have one vote to bring down the government. And so in the democratic system, it also tells us, based on Jesus' principles, it says that Jesus said that those of you who are the leaders of men, or those of you who are high with authority, you must know how to be a servant to all people. So in democratic society, you realize there is no king, but those with political powers, they must know how to think for everyone. So this is imperfect. Of course, in democracy, there's also a lot of problem. But no matter what, that is the most ideal. And it's better than communism. Why is it that capitalist is better than socialism? So why is it that capitalism is better than socialism? So socialism is you gather everybody's wealth and you distribute them equally. But this is not the principle of the Bible, because the Bible tells us that the servant will get his rightful wages. If you are diligent, you should get more. So if you say that everyone receive the same equal amount of money, whether they are diligent or lazy. Then who will work for the country or the nation? So this kind of system, after a few years, you cannot survive. So now we are not talking about nations, whether you're Western or Eastern. So a lot of people think that Christianity is a Western religion, but in fact Christianity comes from the Jews, which is from the East. But from the core principle of the Bible, you realize that where the Bible goes, it will influence the politics, the legal system, and so on. So if you depart from the Bible and you try to create a system in the society, then gradually, if you depart from the Bible and you create a legal system, you will start to legalize homosexuality or things that God detests, such as abortion. Even 9 months you can abort and so on. And what's the result? The result is the whole nation will be corrupted and it will lose humanity. It sounds or it seems as if they value human rights, but they put down God's word. But not long later, you realize serious crises will happen. So is knowledge important? It's very important. And what kind of knowledge? The full knowledge. So this knowledge will extend from knowledge of God to all areas, all domains in the world. Because in everything there is God. So this Bible is inspired by God. It's one and only word of God. All the principles are found inside. So if I want to continue talking about knowledge level stuff, it's never ending. Because so other than our Lord Jesus, no one has such full knowledge. But a true Christian who is interested in God, he will not just forever come to church only wanting to know what he is interested to know. If these few weeks you come to church and you say, "Pastor, I'm not interested to hear these teachings. It's not related to me. I only want to know how God is with me today." If that's your case, then you are always chasing after problems. Because the clearer you know God, the clearer your heart and mind is, and the clearer you'll be able to discern everything. And God hears such a person's prayer because He knows the will of God in His prayer. So why do we not have prayer answers? Because you are not praying in the name of the Lord, but you're only praying by your own desires. And so from here, I want to talk about our heart. So all this unfathomable kind of knowledge, they are like so profound, so we must not be worried. You just live according to the level you have attained. So your learning of God's word must never stop. So do not feel discouraged that you have been weak. Like yesterday, you lost your temper. So yesterday, you lost your temper because you still do not know God well enough. So you start to look into God's word, you know, to understand whether God have any answers about temper, to understand why humans will have anger and how can we curb that kind of anger, control that anger. So now, after you know all this knowledge, what is the result? This knowledge must enter my heart to become the love within men. What kind of love? The love for God, the love for mankind. So let's look at Philippians. And there, Paul explained very clearly. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. So Paul's prayer for believers are very important. So verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So here it says, what must abound? Your love should abound together with more knowledge. So if the knowledge you receive is true knowledge, not fake knowledge, if it's a full knowledge, then there will be one evidence. Your love for God and man will continue to grow. So one thing we must be careful is what? Many people they learn in reform teachings because there's so much knowledge relating to politics, to society. So they learn so much. And so to a point, after learning all these things, they forget about God. And they worship all this knowledge. It's as if they know a lot of things. So they try to teach people what is reform teaching. So some pastors, when they teach all this political history and so on, so the whole sermon, 45 minutes, is talking about history. So what is the reason for you sharing all this knowledge? You're supposed to take people's thought captive to make them obedient to Christ. So when we talk about all this knowledge, do we want to boast about all these other things? We have to glorify God. We must bring people before God so that people will be in awe of God. And through all this knowledge, we must save people. So some people, they talk about church music, and to a point, they only have church music, but they forget about God. So that knowledge they have becomes their idol. So that is intellectualism. So as we continue to learn all those profound knowledge, you must continue to check and always watch and be careful. And that is, how is my love for God? And is my love for God and respect for men always growing? So our love should abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is something very important. So eventually, the knowledge you receive, you have to ask. At the end of the day, what does all this knowledge bring me? And what am I faithful to? The one I want to submit to is God. And so at the end of the day, all this knowledge should bring about your love for God, to submit to God. And so the word you preach will only make people submit to God also. So if you only preach knowledge, then people who listen to you will be full of knowledge, and they will compare with each other, and they will be lack of love. And so in the book of Revelation, God rebuked the church of Ephesus that you have lost your first love. You are not bad. You can discern false preachers very well, but you lack one thing. You lost your first love. So Christians, we must watch this. As we seek the rich knowledge of God, so I always alert myself that when I learn God's word, I always ask myself, what kind of person should I become? Do I want to become in the end? I do not just want to be a professor teaching this and that. I want to be a pastor, to shepherd God's sheep. If you are mother, you must be a blessed mother. If you are husband, you must be a blessed husband, using everything you know to love and lead your family. So in love, when you abound in love and more in all knowledge, then what happens? So just now, verse 9, it says that this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of knowledge, so that you may be able to discern what is best. That relates to your clear conscience. You are very clear in your conscience that this is God's will. You're not still confused about God's will, because you have been instructed clearly by God's word, so you know how to discern what is best in all things. And then next, so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So pure and blameless. So you ask this question, how can we humans be blameless? Now we are good, later on we may be weak again. So how can we be pure and blameless? So when Paul said that we are to be pure and blameless, his point is, although we are not perfect, but before God, I already knew his word. And what my conscience instructs me, I didn't go against it. In other words, I can answer to my own conscience before God. So you are very honest to your conscience. So to what your conscience tell you, because God's word has instructed you, and then you know you should do, and you do your best. For example, I may not be the best father in the world, but whatever God has instructed me in terms of how to raise my children, what should I do, I try to do. Of course, I can improve, but I didn't go against my conscience. So my wife told me, you are very detailed in how you look at your children. So when she always say this of me, so I'm a parent, I'm also the head of the family. And I know there's a lot of people in the church to shepherd and message to preach. But the role as a father is given to me by God. I do not just merely be a good father in order to please my wife. Or is it merely just because they are my children? Of course, I love their children. So I love their character, their studies, their spiritual life, everything. So I am very mindful of all these things. So I read their hearts. But I tell myself, this is God's calling. I have to do it for the Lord. So if I've done whatever I need to do, as if do for the Lord, what I need to rebuild, what I need to teach, to encourage, and after that, how my children grow, sometimes they take detours or they are a bit mischievous, it's okay. Because before God, I've tried to be a pure and blameless father. I did whatever I should teach or do, and the rest I commit to the Lord. So God will have his best guidance on them. So that's what's meant by pure and blameless. So I may not be the best pastor, but the sheep that God has entrusted me, I watch my life for their sake and for my sake. So before God, you have a clear conscience. So Paul said, I serve God with a clear conscience. So we Christians, when we live before God, we can be bold with our words, and our heart will testify for us that we are not lying. So is this easy? Not easy. Why? Because we are still not fully understanding God's word. So sometimes we do not even know what is right and wrong. So when problems happen in the family, we start to get frustrated. We don't know what to do. But we must pray and go to the word of God. After praying, you must have a conclusion. And then the rest you commit to the Lord. And next, therefore, finally, when we already know God's word and live before Him with a clear conscience, what is the result? Paul said that I will present God's word in its fullness, and the result is I will bring people fully mature before God. So the whole aim of Christianity is to live before God, and this is also reformers. They use this application regarding Christian living, and so this is coram Deo. So living before the presence of God. So sometimes we pray, God, you know, God, we pray to you before your presence. So where is the presence of God? So some people, they like to pray, Lord, in your presence. Then later I understand that in fact Every time we say we have to apply God's word, how do you apply God's word? The word of God tells you, you need to love one another. You must not just care for your own self-interest. God's word tells you how to live. Now you know all this, and all this are in your head. But now, in your whole life, you have to live before the invisible God, live in His presence. So the more you know God's word, the more your conscience will be clear, and you will be answerable to your conscience. So no matter what this person does and say before the presence of God. So if you live before the presence of God, will you speak behind people's back? Then you continue to speak ill of someone else. When you do that, where is God? You forget about God. So when you grumble in your car, so you think that, you know, God is in your boot. You have forgotten about God. So when you live in the presence of God, will you rob what belongs to God? You know that you have to do before God. So no matter what you do, you have to do it for God. Whether you are father, you do it in the presence of God. So when you do it in the presence of God, you will not be deceitful. Or some people, they like to serve and then they didn't pray. They didn't read the Bible. They just like to do tasks. They like to do the serving tasks. But then, when you live before God, you know that even though many people praise you, you know that you are not so yearning toward God, because when you live before God, you know that very soon you have to go back to the Word of God. You need to go back to communion with God. So if you're not living before God, you realize you're just doing external things. Maybe you're not showing to people, but your entire thoughts is not centered on Christ, on the Lord, but you're centered on what you want to do. So when you encounter suffering, you realize you have no power within you. You feel very weak. You don't know where God is. And you feel very distant from God because you are always not living before God in His presence. So all the learning of God's word, in the end, it must bring us to God. So none of us is perfect, but I can tell you, a person who can live before God, will he be weak? Yes. So at first, Christ, the Lord should be before us, but when you are quarreling, you throw God behind. But still, you come before God. You know, you may be weak a moment ago, you quarrel, you lose your temper, you are prideful, you speak ill of people. But because you live before God, you will not lay these things aside and thought that God does not know. But for someone who lives in the presence of God, he will come to God and plead with God and say, God, you know how weak your child is. I was just serving you and now I'm so weak. Lord, please have mercy. So, Lord, please bestow grace upon your child. So, I want to seek your mercy. So, I'm not saying that when those who live before the presence of God will not be weak. They will also be weak. But how they face their weakness is also different. Then such a person is truly free. So know the truth and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the word today to teach us. Lord, you have given us very clear understanding that so that we can see the importance of your word. Lord, when men pursue emotions and experiences and they throw away the truth, that brought about problems in history. So today, through your word, may you bless this group of brethren. May you also pray many other brethren who are receiving your word online. Lord, we know that after we know the truth, we must be brought before you. So Lord, please help us in our lacking. Lord, please give us grace upon grace. Lord, you look at our upright and clean heart, our clear conscience. Lord, you know that we are mere dust. Lord, please have mercy on our weakness. But yet you do not want us to leave or depart from your presence. Lord, we thank you for instructing us in this manner today. We pray that through the limited mouth of men, what man cannot fully explain well, may the Holy Spirit continue to teach everyone in our hearts. And I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.